You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Monday, March 8th. This is The Christian Commute, and you are riding to the ball field with me. And I'm going to go to Crystal to pick up some food before I go to the ball field. And I don't know if I'm going to make you guys listen to my order at Crystal or not. Who knows? We'll see how far the show gets. I have to go to the ball field because my son is starting T-ball today. It's his first T-ball practice. So I'm trying to decide on the way there if I'm going to be the dad who goes to every practice. He's like, swing, boy, swing. Why didn't you catch it? You got to get down on the ball. So I'm ultra competitive, so I'm just going to have to tell myself, they're four. And I'll save the unbridled enthusiasm and demand to win, you know, until they're 6 or 7 years old. So that's what I'm doing on this fine spring day. Is it spring? I don't know. It feels like it. I have a full show for you today. I think I have four questions so far for the inbox, maybe three. So I need a couple more to get through the week. Today's show topic is Beth Moore and Bellevue Baptist. Beth Moore and Bellevue Baptist. And then I have a question in the inbox about the interview I did the other day. And today's Bible chapter review comes from Titus chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Titus chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul has been telling Titus, who he has left in Crete to appoint overseers, he's been telling Titus about the kind of situation he can expect in Crete. People who must be rebuked because there's people out there seeking sordid gain through bad preaching. So Paul says, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So we think this is a man named Epimenides. We think this is a Greek poet, Epimenides, who was a Cretan himself, writing in the 7th century BC. So this is the 1st century AD that Paul is writing. And for 700 years, the residents of the island of Crete have been garnering a horrible reputation for themselves as just unscrupulous, awful people. So we wouldn't expect the Christians of Crete to act this way, but they're going to be surrounded by Cretans. And we still use this phrase today when we call somebody a Cretan. Oh, what a Cretan. That's a derogatory term. And the reputation that Cretans had were liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So they're awful people. Awful people. They'll lie to you just as soon as they'll look at you. Right? They're always liars. This is what the guy says. It's like, they're horrible. All right. And Paul goes, this testimony is true. So he's letting Titus know, you are in a place, you are in a society where you are surrounded by people who are swindlers, who want sordid gain, look over your shoulder. You're in a place where the people are terrible. Testimony's true. It's not just one of these improper stereotypes. It's not prejudice or a stereotype. This is true. Cretans are always liars. So Paul says, for this reason, what reason? For this reason, because they're liars and awful people. For this reason, reprove them severely. Severely reprove them. Why? So that they may be sound in the faith. Sound in the faith and not paying attention to one, Jewish myths, or two, commandments of men who turn away from the truth. All right. So in view here, we may have, and this, I'm saying this based on the next verses, which we'll cover tomorrow, Lord willing. In view here, we may have a form of proto-Gnosticism, and we may have a form different than proto-Gnosticism, Judaizing, and we may have some kind of unholy mix between Judaizing and Gnosticism, because Paul warns against those of the circumcision, and now he's warning against Jewish myths. And by the way, the Galatian Judaizers, they weren't so much tied to Jewish myth in that the Jewish myths were bad. They're talking about, remember, we're not talking about myths like Babe the Blue Ox here. All right, we're talking about myths like the creation myth of Genesis. It's a myth, but it really happened. It's not like a tall tale. So when we're talking about Jewish myths, the stuff from the Old Testament, ceremonial law, it's not necessarily bad, but at the same time, there's also grown up in first century culture Jewish myth that isn't biblically based. Because like any religion, it can get perverted and turned and twisted from how it first was. Just be aware of that. There's a lot of false doctrine going around. So here in Crete, it's almost like you have this perfect storm of false doctrine and Jewish myths, commands of men who've turned away from the truth, and all of this is in the environment of horrible, horrible people, Cretans. Cretans are always liars. So this is what Titus is up against. All right, now let's move on to the question in the inbox. So Michael from Arizona writes in, and Michael listened to my interview with Jenna Sellers from the week before last, and I have still not published the related article at Pulpit and Pen. I'm waiting for a couple of details from Jenna. I need to call her. Michael is asking about this that interview, and those of you who've heard it, if you tuned in to hear that interview, it was a woman who was at a Pentecostal church, and her pastor seduced her. And she actually charged him with sexual battery, but that's a hard misdemeanor. That's a hard crime to, I guess, is it misdemeanor or crime? I don't think it, all misdemeanor and felony. I think they're both crimes. All right, yeah, I guess. That's a hard thing to make stick on somebody, especially when there's kind of a longer-term relationship. But Michael, he heard that, and of course that thing's going to make somebody mad, and he says, how should we react after hearing an interview about a pastor taking advantage of his position for sexual gratification? Right. So, before we answer that question, well, we need to remember, or we need to determine, well, who's a pastor, and why are they acting in a certain way? Are they taking advantage of their position? So Michael is looking at this Pentecostal minister, John Blanchard, and saying, this is a pastor who's taken advantage of his position for his own sexual gratification. So I'll get to Michael's question, but when you hear stories like this about a pastor sleeping with a member of his congregation, first we need to consider, is this person really a pastor? Do they really have a church? Yes, nominally they're a pastor. Like, nominally, Greg Locke is a pastor. Nominally, Stephen Furtick is a pastor. But these guys basically founded their own churches. They're a pastor because they say they're a pastor and people show up. They're not at all qualified. I mean, nominally, T.D. Jakes is a pastor. So whether it's somebody with a very small church like Greg Locke or somebody with a very big church like T.D. Jakes, yeah, they're a quote-unquote pastor, but in what biblical sense are they a pastor? Are they qualified? Are they a heretic like T.D. Jakes? So I think it's very important, Michael, when we're considering pastors, we're considering pastors from Orthodox churches, which were planted by other churches, not heretic or heretical churches, or not churches just founded by some entrepreneurial guy who says he's a pastor. So when I'm talking about the quote-unquote true, you know, the real pastor, like a true Scotsman, a real pastor, is someone who's been called by an Orthodox church. Not a bunch of Pentecostal heretic doodabbers, all right? And not some entrepreneur like Greg Locke or Perry Noble. Because somebody could argue that Greg Locke took advantage of his position as a pastor. Did he seduce his secretary, or was she like some Jezebel working over some redneck guy who was sick of his wife? It goes both ways, you know, doesn't it? Two, then we need to look, did a pastor take advantage of his position to sexually gratify himself? So in other words, was he lording authority over somebody and saying, this is what God wants, this is what God's leading us to do? You know, that spiritual authority. Or does it just kind of happen? Because I'm going to tell you, pastors get targeted because they're men of authority, they're leaders, they're speaking. Women dig that. Women dig a man who's a man of authority, who can get up there and tell it like it is. Women like that. And sometimes women will target a pastor. So maybe sometimes a pastor gets in an affair with somebody and it was the woman who targeted him. And as a pastor, you always have to stay back and say, I'm still in spiritual authority over this woman, even if she's targeting me. Right? But so let's finally get down to the kind of man you're talking about, Michael. Is this is a pastor who is at a legit church, and he really is actively scheming to sexually gratify himself through his position, and he's going to sexually gratify himself with a member of his congregation. How should we react? We should react with lament. We should be sad about it. We should have compassion for the people involved. We should pray for their repentance. It's easy to get mad and say, this shouldn't happen, they're horrible, blah, blah, blah. But we really need to think about what do we need to do for the sake of the church as far as, all right, now this person's disqualified, they need to get out of their position. And then once that's done, once that's taken care of, how do we reconcile people back to a right relationship with God? How do we facilitate repentance and brotherhood? Because we're not supposed to be like the world and hold a grudge after this. So I think, Michael, we first think operationally. This has happened in a church. How do we get the church to have a qualified pastor? Well, we got to get rid of this guy forever. All right? And if he's done something to make it where he needs to go to jail, let's put him in jail. But secondly, once we've got this guy out of the pastoral office, how do we help these people down the road to repentance and getting over this? Getting out of their inappropriate relationship. Seeking reconciliation with the body and seeking forgiveness from each other. So that's how we're supposed to react. With a concern for the church, I would say less rage and less anger and more concern for the church and the sinners. That's how I think we should react, Michael. And it's easy to say that. It didn't happen to my church. It didn't happen to my friend, right? But we don't need to jump to anger and rage. We need to jump towards love and forgiveness. Easier said than done sometimes, but I think that's what the Christian life demands. And we'll move on to a question tomorrow about holiness, Lord willing. All right, now, let's get to today's show topic. And I'm not going to do a driving with Miss Beth. You know, you guys, sometimes when I'm talking about Beth Moore, I do a driving with Miss Beth. But I'm not. I want to be a little more serious. Plus, I'm going to cut it for time. So I wrote an article about this at Pulpit and Pen. You can go find it. Go find it. Go read it. Go share it. Beth Moore is coming to Bellevue Baptist Church. Right? And I have established over the course of the Christian commute that Beth Moore is not a good Bible teacher, that she should be avoided. I have never made the claim before that I think Beth Moore is a wolf, or that I think Beth Moore is after sordid gain. right? But in that article that I wrote recently, I finally made the claim, I think Beth Moore is a wolf, not just a very incompetent Bible teacher who's misguided, but an actual wolf, all right? And I'm going to make you might think it's a weak case, but I'm going to make the case that it's why, and I'm going to make the case why it's relevant that she's coming to Bellevue Baptist Church. So you guys have heard me talk about the conservative resurgence of the Southern Baptist Convention before that started in 1980 and culminated with the expulsion of liberals from the boards of the various Southern Baptist entities, mission boards, and seminaries specifically. Getting rid of people who didn't think the Bible was inerrant. Getting rid of people who thought women could be pastors. Just moderate and liberal Baptists who were taking the Southern Baptist Convention in the wrong direction. The figurehead of that movement was Adrian Rogers of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. He had a TV ministry. There was no internet and podcast back there. I think it was Love Worth Finding was the name of it. And he is basically the quintessential Southern Baptist pastor, preacher, I should say. If you want to say, who is the Southern Baptist preacher and statesman of the conservative resurgence of the last 30 years? It's Adrian Rogers, universally respected guy, Adrian Rogers. He's up there with like the Jerry Vines of the world, all right? And he's dead. Adrian Rogers is dead. So Bellevue Baptist Church was this very prominent church in Memphis. It grew and grew. It moved from the city to the suburbs, kind of a white flight deal. And under Adrian Rogers, it just got huge. It got to be a mega church, all right? So it's a flagship church of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's Adrian Rogers' pulpit. And if you're a Southern Baptist, that means something to you. I mean, if you've heard of this stuff, most Southern Baptists are just ignorant pew sitters. But if you're aware of Southern Baptist history, that means something to you that it's Adrian Rogers' pulpit. And now it's been filled by a man named Steve Gaines. Steve Gaines was on the study committee for the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Very prominent guy. Adrian Rogers was the chairman of the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 committee. That's the official statement of faith of the Southern Baptist Convention. So that's how important Adrian Rogers is. That's how important Steve Gaines is. He's now in Adrian Rogers' old pulpit at Bellevue Baptist. And that's not a very godly or Baptist way of thinking. It's Adrian Rogers' pulpit. No, it's the church's pulpit. But that's Steve, you know, it's Adrian Rogers. And here comes Steve Gaines to replace him. Steve Gaines was, last year, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. So J.D. Greer is the current president. The year or two before him, it was Steve Gaines. Kind of a big deal. And so it's the Bellevue is like I said, a flagship Southern Baptist church. And Beth Moore is going there to do a Living Proof simulcast. So where else would Beth Moore go for her big simulcast but this giant Southern Baptist church? Right. So remember Steve Gaines. Keep him in one side of your mind. Now let's talk about Beth Moore. Beth Moore, you may have seen these pictures on the internet, was recently pictured with Brian Houston, Paul and Jan Crouch. Is it Jan Crouch? No, it's not Paul and Jan Crouch. Those are the dead people. Whoever's in charge of TBN, Paul Crouch and Jan Crouch, they've died. Remember the woman with the big, giant pink hair and all the makeup, the Crouches? Their son and his wife, they're now in charge of TBN, and their name escapes me. Is it Laura Crouch? I don't remember, but they are responsible for broadcasting prosperity gospel heretics like Kenneth Copeland and Creflo Dollar and modalists like T.D. Jakes into living rooms all throughout the United States. TBN is evil. Evil. Don't watch TBN. Every once in a while, they'll have like an old 1950s Billy Graham sermon on there in black and white at nighttime. Or I think maybe they'll have a Charles Stanley or Michael Youssef sermon on there. That's the only thing on TBN that's remotely okay. But a lot of it's Joyce Meyer and Kenneth Copeland. Absolute evil stuff. And the Crouches are the people who put this junk out there. And that's what they present to America as Christianity. You know, so they got widows at home, shut-ins are watching this crap, giving all their Social Security money away to prosperity pimps. That's TBN. They were there. But it was for the Hillsong Channel. Hillsong, the worldwide prosperity movement, what Al Mohler called the prosperity gospel for millennials out of Australia. This real seeker-sensitive, unholy, unsanctified mess that is Hillsong.
Brian Houston's the founder.
They got a Hillsong channel now. I think it's somehow connected with TBN. So you got Brian Houston. You got the Crouches. You've got the Osteens, Joel and Victoria Osteen, the poster children from the for the prosperity gospel. Undebatable. Wolves. You talk about sordid gain. Prosperity preachers preach what they ought not to teach for sordid gain. That's Joel Osteen. Mega man, millionaire, sordid gain. So we have the poster children from Sordid Gain going on the Hillsong channel, and who do you see on there with them? Literally embracing them and smiling in the promo pictures. Beth Moore. So let me ask you something. If you're a shepherd and you see a wolf, what do? You throw rocks at it, you hit it with a stick, you beat it to death, you shoo it away from your sheep. You don't call it over and pet it. You don't kill one of the sheep and feed it to the wolf, do you? No, no, you shoo it away. If you're a sheep, not a shepherd, what do when you see the wolf coming? You bleat because you're scared. You warn the other sheep and you call for the shepherd. So that's the Christian response for wolves. Warning, warning, warning. I'm not a shepherd. I'm a sheep. I'm not a pastor. And if you're a pastor in the care of souls, you fight the wolf. Well, what did Beth Moore do? Did she bleat for help? Help, watch out. No, she embraces them. Beth Moore is embraced by the worst of the prosperity teachers who teach for sordid gain. It's not that she's just a really bad, inaccurate Bible teacher. She's one of them. Birds of a feather flock together. Bad company corrupts good morals. Wolves run in the pack. Beth Moore is not a sheep among the wolves. With Joyce Meyer and Christine Kane and now the Osteens. It's the Osteens. There's no argument here anymore. She's not a sheep among the wolves. She's with them. They embrace her. They invite them on the show. He's dead. They're not going to invite Walter Martin on their show for him to say, y'all are heretics, repent. Everybody stop watching. They're not going to invite John Ankerberg on their show to say that, or William Lane Craig, or John MacArthur. They're going to invite anybody with a hint of orthodoxy. They're going to invite other people who don't care that they're basically taking people to the cleaners for sordid gain. I believe Beth Moore is a wolf who's at what she's at for sordid gain. There's too much evidence for it, and not much to the contrary. So here she is coming to the flagship Southern Baptist Church. Should these people be warned? No. Why? Beth Moore is a judgment upon them. Why? Because they've already called Steve Gaines to their pulpit. There's a clip of this on Pulpit and Pen. There's a clip on YouTube of an art. It's on the article I just published. Steve Gaines talking about tithing. Now, I'm not sitting here saying you shouldn't tithe. You should give to your church. Do it. You want to give? I encourage you, give 10% of your income to your church. I'm encouraging you to do that. Unless they're giving it to the cooperative program, then designate it. All right? This is me. This is not me sitting here saying, oh, no, grace giving, blah, blah, blah. I could, but I'm not. But Steve Gaines got up in his pulpit, and you have to understand, Steve Gaines doesn't pastor anybody. He's a vision caster, CEO type. There's thousands of people there. He can't possibly pastor them. He manages a staff. He's got a staff person who has a staff person who has a staff person who has a Sunday school care group leader, and that's really where the pastoral care is. Steve Gaines is a talking head who tours around the country giving leadership presentations, like at North American Mission Board, how to be a big shot like me. All right? He stood in the pulpit. You got to know, he needs money. When you have a building that big, you need millions of dollars. He stood up there talking about tithing. I think he's preaching from Haggai. I don't remember. And he said, "If you, it's on video. If you're not tithing, you're not going to get to spend that money. Your kids are going to get snotty noses. Basically saying, like, if you're not tithing, don't think you're going to get that money in your bank and you're going to get to spend it on whatever you want. Your car is going to break down. Your kids are going to get sick. Listen, I got 5 kids. I can tell you, whether I'm giving 10%, because I'm not done it as an experiment, but I can tell you, if I give away 10% one month and don't give away 10% the next month, I'm still going to have snotty-nosed kids. They get the snotty nose from going to church, by the way, in the nursery. Your kids are going to have snotty noses. So, but listen, when I got married, Richard Brown was the name of the minister who married me at Tabernacle. And he was giving us our pre-wedding counseling. Divorce is not an option. Of course not, Richard. Jesus said don't get divorced. And he says, and you need to tithe. Test me on this. He quotes, test me on them. Bring it to the Lord's storehouse. And I'm sitting there like, first of all, I'm like, I don't really agree with that, but I'm giving money anyway. There are a lot of Southern Baptists out there who believe that tithing is given to the Lord's storehouse and that something bad will happen to you, like your car will break down if you don't tithe. There's no biblical support for that. It's like, you better give money to my organization or something bad's going to happen to you. Listen, statistically speaking, something bad's going to happen to you. You drive the same car for 10 years, it's going to break down. You have kids, they're going to get sick. Steve Gaines, a megachurch quote-unquote pastor, stood in his pulpit, the pulpit of Adrian Rogers. And I don't know what Adrian Rogers would have said. I just know he's dead and everybody thought he was great. Stood up there and said, if you're not tithing, in parentheses, to this megachurch to pay me in my vision casting, your kids are going to get snotty noses. Might as well give it to me. That is prosperity gospel light. It's not give and you're going to get rich. It's give or something bad will happen to you. That's Steve Gaines. Those people deserve Beth Moore. That's why they've hired her. So what's this story really about? Flagship church of the country's largest Protestant denomination, an Orthodox one, maybe the last Orthodox one we have. That's what's going on there. And that's just a big tragedy. I know a woman who grew up at Bellevue. She's just torn up about it. So I'm not saying if you know somebody at Bellevue, warn them about Beth Moore. I'm saying if you know somebody at Bellevue, warn them about Bellevue. Or any other church that acts like that in your town. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. I'm at Crystal. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. Until then, remember, send in your questions to SethDunn88@gmail.com. Questions about theology or apologetics. And remember that Christianity is not about getting saved, but about being saved. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.